5. Gary sent me a text this morning and said, are we starting 2 Peter? I said, we got to finish with 5 first. I thought maybe you knew something I didn't. Anyway, 1 Peter 5, we'll read 1 to 7. Last week we talked about pastors, elders, overseers. This week the attention turns to the flock, but we'll have a short review of last week. And first, let's go ahead and read the text. We'll open with prayer first. Father, we ask that you'd please open the word of God to us. Father, we do pray, oh God, that you'd speak to us. I pray that the word of God would be life-changing to us. And Father, I pray that you would conform us to the image of Christ. And Father, we know that that won't happen unless the word of God is joined to us in our souls, Father, and the Spirit of God reveals to us thy truth. And so, Father, we ask for it. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins which we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for that bloody cross. Lord, we thank you for the 3 hours of darkness. Father, when Christ entered into that torment, O God, that no man looked into, when he was bruised for our iniquities, O Lord, we're so thankful. And we ask for your blessings now and pray that we would always be so thankful for the great salvation which you've given us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5:1 says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Remember, an elder is a preacher, an overseer. Peter says, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, that is willingly and gladly, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Feed the flock of God. That's what Peter starts with, and that's part of our review. Every God-called elder, when you read this passage, and of course, I am the elder here. God's called me to that ministry. Every God-called elder must remember that the church of God belongs to Christ, not me. If I ever hear anybody say, well, that's Jimmy's church, I will correct them and say, I realize it's a saying, but I'll say, no, it's not Jimmy's church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. Any pastor or overseer is simply an under-shepherd, an under-shepherd, under Christ, who is the chief shepherd. To feed means to shepherd the flock, means to oversee, govern. It means to protect the flock, means to protect them and to nourish their spiritual needs, but sometimes their physical needs, but mainly the needs of their souls. That's what the pastor's calling is to do, is to tend to the needs of the souls of the people in the church, in the gathering. You are the church if you're in Christ. If you've been born again, this is not the church. The building is not the church. The people are the church, the ecclesia, the called out. We all have spiritual needs. Problem is, we're all too prone to think that we don't need God many times. We're prone to think that we can handle our lives without God. That's probably been your personal experience. It's been mine as well. We're all prone to do that. We're all prone to think, I can handle this. And how do you know if you're doing that? If you go into tomorrow and you don't pray and seek the Lord and you don't trust in the Lord for everything that happens in your life, and you don't pray throughout the day and ask God to help you to make decisions, well, then you're handling things yourself. And you say, well, how do I know How do I know that I'm depending on God? Well, if you're following God's revealed will. God's revealed will is that book that's in your lap. It's the Word of God. Another word of the elder and the pastor is that the elder or pastor is to know his flock. He's to know the people who come to the church gathering. That's difficult sometimes because sometimes people don't really want you to get to know them. And so it's a delicate balance. A pastor's not to intrude too far into the lives of those that are in the gathering. And it's a delicate balance of loving them and befriending them and getting to know them and what their needs are and praying for them, and teaching them the Word of God. If folks come to the assembly that are lost, he must lead them to faith in Christ. If they're saved, he must lead them to continue to be obedient to Christ and the Word. If they're struggling under trials or sufferings, he must encourage them to patience and constancy and to trust the promises of God. If they've sinned, he must rebuke them, lead them to repentance and restoration. The pastor must be able to see those that begin to stray and admonish them to come back into the straight gate which leads to life. And those that have strayed from the flock, he must do his best to lovingly restore to the flock. Elders must not be forced or coerced into the ministry. They must not lord over God's heritage. And that's that delicate balance. Lording over God's heritage, it means to domineer the lives of the people that are under them. Listen, the pastor's not to supervise your life in that respect. He's not to be domineering. He's not to be a dictator. He is to lead the flock of God gently, teach them from the Word of God, talk to them, listen to them. And so that's what the pastor is to do. And then verse 4, we looked at that. The scripture says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, and that's those things are to be remembered always by any under shepherd, is that they are not the chief shepherd. I don't care how big their church is, they're not the chief shepherd. They're an under shepherd. It says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It talks about the rewards of pastors. And so the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd of the sheep. Elders and overseers, again, are under shepherds. Don't forget that. I need not to forget that. Any and every elder must never forget that they have been entrusted to the chief shepherd to feed, to care for, oversee, and protect the flock of God, to protect God's people, sometimes from themselves, at all other times from the enemy of Satan, who will influence them in their minds, put ideas into their minds that are wrong or heretical. 1 Thessalonians, turn there, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. This kind of gives you an idea, two passages that give us an idea, or really not an idea, but it teaches us that the pastors are entrusted to preach the Word of God by God, called by God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You see that? Paul says we were allowed of God to preach the gospel. To be a pastor is not filling out a job application and a resume and going and putting in for the job and getting hired for a job. We're not hirelings. To be a pastor is to be called. God calls men into the ministry. And so Paul says here they were entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, notice, not as pleasing men. I'm not putting in a resume and trying to please the congregation and make everybody feel good. No, we preach the Word of God. Preach the truth of the Word of God. So we speak not as pleasing men, but we want to please God, which trieth our hearts. And in 1 Timothy 1, in verse 11, 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul says to Timothy here, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, notice, which was committed to my trust by God. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So to be put into the ministry is to be called of God to be a preacher of the gospel. This is one of the most humbling things to consider for any man that would be called to preach the word of God. That it is a calling of God. And listen, where God calls, God will equip. Where God calls, God will equip. So now we're going to move on to verse 5. Now Peter turns his attention from elders and pastors to the flock of God, to you, born again believers of God's flock. If you're part of God's flock, you're born again. You're a child of God. You've believed Christ to the saving of your souls. And now, how are you to behave toward your elders, but also, very importantly, toward your brethren in Christ? How are you to behave toward your brethren in Christ? Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, whom God has called to guide and govern you in the church. So who are you younger? Who are the younger? Just young people? Is it talking about young people submitting to older people? Now we should. The Bible teaches that in the Old Testament says that we should respect the ancient men and the elder women. There should be respect there. But I don't believe Peter was here speaking to those that were younger in age, but rather to those that were younger in the faith of Christ. The reason that I say that is because of what Paul told Timothy. If you remember in Timothy's letter, in 1 Timothy 4:12, I'll read it to you. Paul told Timothy this, "Let no man despise thy youth." So Timothy was obviously a young man in the ministry. And listen, I am younger than some of you. So he's not saying that the pastor is always going to be an older man than the rest of the congregation. It's not going to be so. Paul says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth," because he was an elder. And what he's saying is, show yourself to be above your years in wisdom and of full age in Christ. Let there be no foolishness of youth in your character. Let no man despise thy youth. Don't give them a reason to say you shouldn't be in the ministry. But he says, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Listen, there are elders today, and I just said this, I'll say it again. There are elders today who are younger in age to many in their flock. Yet God has called them to the ministry of the word and equipped them to be overseers and under shepherds. They are experienced in the word of God, apt to teach it. And I believe this is Peter's emphasis when he says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So here he's talking specifically about those that were younger, I believe, in the faith of Christ, or those that weren't called to preach the gospel. He says, submit yourselves unto the elders whom God has called to guide and govern you and to teach you in the word of God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13:17. And listen, here's where we're going to come into some troubled waters for some, because there are many that will not submit themselves under the rule of elders. They won't do it. And we'll see what the problem is. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. He's talking about elders. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now listen, if God has called your elder or elders and given them the responsibility and care for you and to teach the flock, you should desire to hear them. You should desire to listen to them and hear their preaching. You should ask their counsel, and you should desire to submit to their leadership. If not, then you're really resisting God. And we'll see that in a few minutes. Listen, this is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, when you see, listen, I'll tell you the word that scares everybody off. The word rule and the word obey. I'm not obeying him. I mean, there's people that kind of think like that. And it shouldn't be us in the body of Christ. Because listen, obedience to Christ and obedience to the elders and following their rule and being submissive to them, he's not to be a dictator or domineering. It's to be gentle leadership. It's to be meek leadership. It's to be a leadership that helps the people to see the word of God. It's to be a leadership of love. It's to love the people of God as you guide them toward the kingdom of Christ. It's not a military rulership. Like you look my way or the highway. That's not the eldership. That's not the way the pastor is. And so that's how we must not be. Listen, pastors are not far from perfect. Far from it. They're far from perfect. What did I say? Not far from perfect? They're far from perfect. But if they're the one whom God has called to watch for your soul, then that's what you need to consider in your own life, your heart and life. And listen, the pastor's not above fault. I mean, I'm a normal man. I'm a man of like passions, just like you in many respects, just a different calling, different place. So Peter's charge was to obey their elders willingly. Put yourselves under their spiritual rule and their care and submit yourself to them. And here's the key, in obedience to Christ. You know, Paul said, be followers of me, but he didn't stop there. Even as I am of Christ. So as long as I am following Christ, you should follow your pastor. If I'm not following Christ, then you need to get two or three witnesses and come talk to me. I mean, that's the biblical model. And so that's how we should be, brethren. For any born-again Christian to refuse to submit to the government which Christ has set up in his church is to really be disobedient to the lordship of Christ, the lordship and rule of Christ. It's like saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's what it's like saying if you don't submit to God's government and leadership. Then Peter goes deeper into the flock. As he gives his instruction in verse 5, he says, younger, submit yourself to the elder. Then he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. In other words, all of us together. There should be the adornment of humility over the whole flock. This is the very opposite of the prevailing attitudes of pride and arrogance that you will find in the world and in its societies. The teaching and mindset of the world is one of, I don't know if you've heard this, of one-upsmanship. Everybody knows what one-upsmanship is? You did this, I did it better. Like if you hear somebody saying, hey, this happened in my life. Well, that's nothing. This happened in my life. It's called one-upsmanship. It means I've got to be better than you. And if need be, I will step all over you to get what I want and to be better than you. I want to be the greatest. I want others to honor and exalt me. If you and I would be clothed with humility, we must be able to recognize the sin of pride in our own hearts. And I want you to see from an example here how pride and the desire for greatness had affected even the apostles of Christ on the night that the Lord was betrayed. Listen, this is all on the subject of, yea, all of you be subject, all of you, meaning me too, all of you be subject one to another. To be subject one to another is not to exalt ourselves over the other. It's not to practice one-upsmanship. It's to be humble, and it's to take the low place and give others the better place. That's how we should be. It's to serve one another. It's not to try and be the greatest. Look at Luke 22, 21. It's the example I was telling you about. Luke 22 and 21. This is right before the Lord agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22 and 21. And so, in the church, brethren, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And the backside of that verse says, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. That's why I bring pride in, because listen, sometimes it's easier to learn about, in this sense, humility by looking at that which is completely opposite, and it's to be proud. Matthew 22, 21 says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. That was at the Passover, the Last Supper. And truly the Son of Man goeth, said Jesus, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. In other words, the apostles are going, well, it's not me, is it? They were asking the Lord, is it I? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And of course, they got to Judas and Jesus said, yes, it's you, basically. But they're asking. And then notice in verse 24, this is amazing to me. It shows you how depraved the hearts of men are. It says, and there was also a strife among them. And what was that strife about? Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Christ is about to be betrayed. He's telling them, I'm about to be crucified and killed. And you're talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Look, there's no place for pride in the kingdom of Christ. And we have the perfect example of the extreme opposite of pride in the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 20, 28 says, he that would be chief among you, in other words, you want to be the greatest? He that would be chief among you, let him be as he that does serve. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he gave them an example. And he's basically saying, I am your Lord, and look what I am doing. And so you should do as I have done to your brethren. So that's how we should be one to another, brethren. We should serve one another. And he says after that, happy are ye if you do like me. And so that's how we should be, brethren. We should serve one another. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. You show me contention in a church, I'll show you a church where there's pride. That's why we need to be so afraid of it in each of our own lives. Because if you bring pride or a proud or arrogant spirit into the church, you bring it into the church. And we don't want it here. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We need to be the well-advised. We need to be studied in the Word of God. We need to walk and live the truth of God that we profess to believe. If I'm a child of God, I should not be proud. There's no such thing as a proud Christian. Those are mutually exclusive terms. That's an oxymoron, proud Christian. And so that we should not be that. And listen, if there's pride in the midst of our assembly, we're not going to be subject one to another with godly humility. So if we refuse to submit either to the government of Christ in the church, or if we refuse to subject ourselves and be humble among ourselves, there is pride in our hearts that must be mortified and killed. If there would be a strife among us, let it be that we would strive to be the lowest and to be the servant of all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us strive to be servants. Let me show you a few examples. Look all the way back in Genesis 13:9. Now, Abraham's the father of our faith, right? God gave him the promise when he showed him the land. He said, look as far as the east is to the west. Look at all the land. And he talked to him about that inheritance. When he and his nephew Lot got together, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. Well, we know what existed there was pride, right? They were fighting among themselves. And so Abraham knew that they needed to separate their flocks and their workers because they were having problems. And so instead of Abraham telling Lot, you go that way and I'll go this way, look at what verse 9 says in chapter 13. Well, look at verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. See, that's a spiritual man. And between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And notice what he says. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So he put Lot first. He says, you pick and you take whatever you want, and I'll go the other way. I'll go the other side. So he put Lot before him. And brethren, that's the example that we should emulate. Now go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans 12, 10. We need to emulate the example of Abram. And you notice what he said there in the middle of that verse, verse 8. He says, let there be no strife between us. That's a good saying for our little assembly. Let there be no strife between us. What did he say after that? For we be brethren. That should be what we say among ourselves. We're brethren. Let there be no pride. And so we should seek that pride would be cast out from our midst. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Look at it there. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And then he says, in honor, what's the next word? Preferring one another. You know what that word preferring means? It means you take the lead in putting others first. In other words, you take the lead. Don't wait for somebody to put you first. You put them first. And so you say, no, after you. And so we subject ourselves one to another willingly and gladly, not that you hate it and you don't want to do it. You gladly put others first and above you. Ephesians 5:21, don't turn there, but he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. In other words, we submit ourselves one to another that we may glorify God. Now, Luke 14 is our last reference. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 and verse 7. I like this example. Everybody can relate to this. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I'm trying to think if it's ever happened to me. Probably so. But in Luke 14 and verse 7, it says, and he put forth a parable to those that were bidden when he marked out how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden to any, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee or invited thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and begin with shame to take the lowest room. In other words, don't go sit up in the front row. Of course, in the church, yeah, come sit in the front row, because a lot of people don't want to. But if you go to a feast, don't get the highest table. You know what? It might be reserved for somebody more important than you. Go sit at the lowest table. And Jesus says they may come and tell you, sorry, this is reserved for somebody else. He says, go sit at the back at the lowest table and tell them to come and say, no, come up, you come up and sit at this table. So he's teaching us an example, and it's a mindset, because some people want to be honored. They want honor. They want notoriety. They want title. Jesus says that's not how it is in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we're to submit ourselves one to another. We're to make others better than we are. Let each esteem other, Philippians says, better than themselves. And so that's how we should be in our assembly. And that's what Peter's teaching us. Listen, if you would be subject one to another in Christ, you're going to need now to be clothed with the grace of humility. Perhaps the best way to describe godly humility is to begin with the opposite of godly humility. What's the opposite of godly humility, the grace of godly humility? It's strife. It's the desire for greatness. It's high-mindedness. It's arrogance. And it's pride. These are the worst attitudes that you could bring into the gathering of the saints. Listen, if you come into the church and you're high-minded, you're not going to hear from God. And we'll see that just in a few minutes when we finish this message. If you come with pride and you think you know it all and you might have all your theology correct, but if the attitude of your heart is pride and arrogance, and I know more than the preacher, well, guess what? God's not going to speak to you. It's not how much you know. It's whether you've come in with the grace of humility, adorned with the grace of humility, and if you've come in and you've come before God and said, Lord, I know nothing. I need you, God, to teach me the word of God. Listen, the wisest men and women in the world, they're wise because they go before God and they say, Lord, I know nothing. And you know what? The knowledge that any godly person has, they have it because they know it's been given to them by God. In fact, Corinthians says that. Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive from God? And if you received it from God, why do you boast pridefully as if you didn't receive it from God? In other words, if you have the knowledge of the truth, it ought to be humbling to you. And that's how you ought to present it to others and say, listen, I'm nothing special. God gave this to me. And listen, he'll give it to you if you come to him in the grace of humility. And so, brethren, the worst attitude that we could bring into the church is pride. And if this attitude is in us when we come into the church, we need to cast it out of our minds before we come in through these doors. And if pride comes in you and in a couple of you, and we come together, it won't be long before there's contention within the assembly. And boy, we don't want that. Listen, the first thing that must happen in your life, Christian, if you would be clothed with humility, and you know what I mean when I say clothed with humility? In other words, it should be the most conspicuous thing that comes out of your character. In other words, you should be a humble person. You should not try and put yourself first. You should not try and get in the chief seats. You should not try and call attention to yourself. If we would be clothed with humility, you must first recognize that you have a pride problem. Listen, the most humble people in the world, if you ask them about themselves, I believe they'd disagree with you. If you say, boy, you're humble, and they'd say, no, I'm proud. I have a pride problem. And listen, I don't want a false humility. I don't want a pretended humility. I want the humility that comes from God. If that's going to happen, brethren, we need to recognize that we have pride in our lives and we must mortify it and kill it. And listen, this was a problem in the first century church. And if we don't think pride might enter in among us, then we need to think again. We need to recognize pride in each of our lives and deal with it every single day of our lives. Ask me if I have pride problems, I'll tell you absolutely I do. And I'll tell you this, it gets the best of me sometimes. And it's a sin that easily besets me sometimes. And the Hebrew writer says, let us lay aside these sins which doth so easily beset you. It besets me. It makes me ashamed of myself. And brethren, we need to mortify and kill this sin. Listen, it was in the Corinthian church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. It plagued the Corinthian church. There were divisions in the Corinthian church. There were strife. There was contentions. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. And we want to be spoken to as spiritual people. We want to be spiritual people. But listen, if we're full of pride, we're not spiritual. And Paul says that here, you're not spiritual. But you were carnal, even as babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So they had pride problems in the church at Corinth. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Just back up a book there, Romans 13, 13. Paul admonishes the Romans, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Brethren, that needs to be us. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. I'll just read 19 in one word in verse 20. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Verse 20, strife comes from pride. Strife. Look at verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Where that is, there's pride, brethren. And in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but how? In lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Beloved, if you and I would be clothed with humility, we must stop taking the world into our minds. Listen, the world is going to feed your pride. Remember that we're in the world, Christian, but we must not be of it. We're in the world, but we must not be of it. Listen, we need to stop taking into our minds so much of the world from the TV, from Hollywood, and from what we see and read and hear in the world. Brethren, we must be putting on Christ. If most of what you're taking in is from the world, you're being discipled by the God of this world. And it won't be long, and you will begin to think like the world. Listen, the world thinks full of pride. The world feeds pride, nourishes pride. The world is propelled by pride. If you continue to bring the world's philosophy into your mind, you will be proud and arrogant like the world. You'll begin to hate like the world. You'll be unforgiving like the world. You'll be full of envy and strife and contention like the world. You'll hold grudges like those that are in the world. You will react to the situations of life like the world. If you see all or some of these evidences in your attitude and in your character, you're clothed not with humility, but with the garment of pride. Beloved, that's not what a Christian looks like in the world. And that's not how a Christian will behave in the world, or more to the point, in the church. If Christ is truly your Lord and Savior, let His word and His commands be what you love and take in day and night. Be ye filled with His word and not the soul-damning philosophies of the world. Humble yourselves, Peter says at the end of this passage, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God's the only one that knows how to exalt a man. Again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says to the Colossians, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Adorn yourself with humility. Listen, pride's easy to detect in you. You got to be able to do some detection and search and destroy. Now, here's the really scary thing about pride or being proud, and this will be our closing thought, and that is this: God resisteth the proud. He resists the proud. Understand that Peter has been teaching us about the responsibilities of elders and overseers to the church. And that's followed by the responsibilities of the members of the church, the flock of God. Submission to Christ and the grace of humility must prevail among us. In other words, if we're followers of Christ, we should be submissive to Christ. That means submissive to the Word of God. To submit yourselves to the command of Christ, to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. That's the Christian life, is when you read the Word of God, and he says, put off pride, that you say, Lord, I'm going to put off pride. Lord, give me grace to do it. Equip me. Help me, Lord, to put it away. When the scripture says, pray without ceasing, you pray without ceasing. Lord, I'm going to pray throughout my day. That's the Christian life. So submission to Christ and the grace of humility must prevail in us if we would have the Spirit of God to enter into the midst of our assembly. Listen, if we come into the church gathering and we've submitted ourselves in obedience to Christ and we come and we desire to hear from God, I believe we will. Now we are warned about the great danger of pride. To not be submissive to the government of Christ and to not submit ourselves one to another in the church is to be full of pride, and it is to resist God. And Peter now describes something that is far worse than resisting God. It's God resisting us. Do you realize if God resists you, how do you overcome that resistance? You cannot. The word resist here is a military term. It means to range oneself in battle against an enemy. I don't want God hostile toward me. It means to set an army in array against an enemy. It also means to oppose or to be hostile toward. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be resisted by God. This should scare us to death. James 4:6, we'll look at a few passages and we'll be done. James 4:6 is almost verbatim to 1 Peter 5:7 or 5:6. James 4 and verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Psalm 10 and verse 4, the Psalms. Psalm 10 and verse 4. We need to read Psalms like this and take note. The psalmist there says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. If you're lost in here today and you've been commanded to turn from your sins to Christ and you've not done that, and the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and you refuse to seek the Lord, here's the problem. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek God. The reason you won't seek God is because you don't think you need God. It says, God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. That's a proud heart. That should not be in any one of us as children of God. And then Proverbs 3:34, the book of the Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 34. This is where I believe James and Peter quote, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. In Proverbs 3:34, I think this is the reference that James and Peter take their passage from when it says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. So you see that the humble person God gives grace to. You saw Ahab in 1 Kings 21 this morning? Ahab was a wicked man, but God took notice of his humility. Very interesting. Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. If God hates it, I want to hate it. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. We'll just look at the first one. A proud look. A proud look. And then Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, arrogant, proud. And before honor, the heart of man is humble, humility. Before honor is humility. It's amazing. It's backwards from the world. God says, I'll honor those that honor me. God says, I'll honor those that humble themselves before me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God in submissiveness. And God says, I will exalt you in due time. Don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself. If you won't come to Christ, it's because you won't humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and bow before his mercy and his grace and his kindness. In closing, pride has destroyed many a church. Pride has destroyed many a soul. It will destroy any and every church assembly where it is not hated, that is pride, where it is not killed and cast out of our hearts and minds like the poisonous plague that it is. Pride will destroy the soul of everyone that refuses to destroy it. So be wise to the warnings of the good word of God and kill it before it destroys you. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And so just to recap, if you believe God has called your elders, your overseers, to lead this flock of God, submit yourselves to them as if you were submitting to Christ, for they watch for your souls. Submit yourselves one to another, also in the fear of the Lord. Cast off pride and arrogance and be clothed with the grace of humility. And never forget that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And may the Lord bless this message to your hearts today.